Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of John. So if you'll read along with me on the screen. I've spoken these things to you while I'm with you. The companion, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I give to you not as the world gives. Don't be troubled or afraid. You have heard me tell you, I'm going away and returning to you. If you love me, you would be happy that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than me. I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you'll believe. Good morning, everybody. My name is Brody. It's nice to meet you if we haven't met. My wife, Gwen, and I have been coming to Oak for a little over 5 years now. Gwen is in charge of making sure the Oak youth behave, and I'm in charge of making sure they don't behave too much. If we haven't met, I'd love to get to know you, so make sure to say hi after service during potluck. And this summer, as you may know, we've been in a series inspired by the new book that Sam Wells wrote. He's a former Duke Divinity professor who now works at a church in the UK. But he wrote a book called Incarnational Ministry. And during this series, we're exploring what it looks like to mimic Christ's habit of getting up close and personal with people that he loved. And today we're talking about the topic of being with the hurt. This topic, similar to some of the sermons that we've already heard so far in this series, we've talked about being with the challenged or being with the afflicted. But the difference in this one compared to those is that when being with the hurt, this time it's personal. The vulnerability here isn't a result of disease or hardship, but it's a result of another person or a group of people hurting someone. Hurt, in Sam Wells' categorization, is caused by the sin or negligence of someone else. So the question this morning is, how do we practice being with people who have been kicked around? And whenever I'm asked to preach, it's because Chris is out of town. And something keeps happening where he'll go out of town and he'll say, hey, Brody, while I'm gone, make sure to explain all the worst things humans do to each other and why. Or last time he went out of town, I had to explain divine violence. And so I don't know why this keeps happening to me, but we should have a talk, I think, me and Chris. But that's what we're going to talk about, how to be practice presence and be with people who have been kicked around. Now, you can't get very far in life without getting hurt. In my family, there's this famous story of my older sister and older brother. Before I was born, my brother was 2 and my sister was 1. And at bath time, my mom would bathe them together, because how else do you handle rowdy kids like that? So it was bath time, and out of nowhere, my sister leans across and just bites my brother in the back. And, it was a whole ordeal. For no reason, she just took a chunk out of him. And, you know, we always like to say that my sister had her first blood before her first word. And now, obviously, that story may not be super applicable because big sisters hurt people more than anyone else on the planet. But in general, you can't get very far in life without getting hurt and hurting others. And hurt, it can sting worse when it comes from people that were supposed to be safe. This is why if you've been hurt by churches or church leaders in the past, it can cut with a really sharp edge. For Gwen and I, the past several years, basically since 2020-ish, have been all about trying to recover from church hurt, ours and others who we've cared about. But hurt isn't always direct and personal. Sometimes it's more categorical or systemic. There's a theologian named Howard Thurman who describes a whole categories of hurt people that he calls the disinherited. These are entire groups of people who are harmed in countless ways because of their religion or the color of their skin, or the language they speak, or the country that they call home. Thurman describes these folks as people with their back against the wall. When Jesus joined the human story, he joined a disinherited people, where he would begin being hurt from the moment he was born, just because his mother was a poor woman and a Jew, born under a hostile regime. Basically, the whole story of the 20th century also can be interpreted as a story of the disinherited, from the atrocities of the Holocaust to systemic abuse of Black Americans and many, many other stories of encountering, overcoming, and suffering under oppression. These might be the stories of hurt that have shaped your life or the lives of your ancestors. But regardless, whether those are your stories or not, you certainly have stories of hurt, where you've hurt others and others have hurt you. Stories of hurt are ubiquitous, but they're not equally distributed, even though we all have some. Before we were at Oak, Gwen and I belonged to a church that had a much, much tighter grip around what types of people were valued and what viewpoints were acceptable and what perspectives were valid. When we started going to that church, Gwen noticed early on, very early, that something was off. On our very first Sunday, the executive pastor preached, and his tone, his approach to preaching, kind of his vibe, made it very clear that he had really strict borders around the right way to be, the right way to think, the acceptable way to be human and to be a Christian. Something about him was really harsh and black and white and firm. And this made Gwen uncomfortable. She felt like it was an indication of the culture of the church and the culture of leadership. And in the car on the way home, she told me about these feelings, and I convinced her not to trust her feelings. I told her it's probably just his personality, and after all, he wouldn't be preaching that often anyway, right? So it's kind of a one bad egg situation. She felt very firm that this was not a good fit and that this was a bad sign. But I felt that I knew a lot of people at this church. I trusted the people who went to this church. I trusted the leadership that I knew there. And so I, in my mind, she couldn't possibly be right. So I basically gaslighted her, and we didn't leave when we should have. We didn't pick up the early signs that Gwen's intuition had noticed. So we stayed there for too long. And throughout our time there, in lots of different ways, big and small, we were pushed away or held at an arm's length because we didn't quite fit the very strict mold that this church had deemed as acceptable. We didn't fit into what the leadership expected. And we ended up becoming really close with some incredible, wonderful people there who were more vulnerable. And they ended up seriously harmed by this church. I would love to get into more details with you. I'm not like concerned about protecting the stories and identity of the leadership at that church. I had way more in here about the details and the tea, but Gwen was like, we should cut this out just for time. I mean, this section was way longer. So if you're interested, come talk to me. Let me, you know, we'll get into it. But when we were there, we saw wonderful people who loved Jesus and loved their neighbors, and they would just get trampled on by leadership because they didn't quite fit the mold, right? And leadership essentially was looking to preserve their power. They were threatened by certain types of people. And eventually, but certainly too late, we decided to leave. And when we left, we lost all of our friends. No one from that church reached out to us or tried to maintain relationships with us. We would text and get no response. And we slowly started to see what the culture of that church was doing to people. There were very strict boundaries around insiders and outsiders, and we had become outsiders. And the few conversations we did have were met with intense defensiveness. We'd tell our story, and people would dismiss it. They wanted to find some way, some reason, why it was our fault, and why we were the explanation of what happened to us and to others, and why there wasn't any flaw in the organization that they were part of. So the years since then have really been about trying to heal and trust church again. In the past couple years, many more people have left that church. And the cracks have really started to form over there. Multiple abuse allegations and investigations came to light, highlighting a wide array of issues that even Gwen and I weren't aware of. I personally know dozens of people who've left that community, carrying the broken pieces of themselves, trying to figure out how to put it back together. And church hurt is especially difficult because the source of comfort that has usually been there for you, like your usual path in life of putting your broken self back together, may have always been church. I mean, this is what the promise of communities like this are supposed to be. So we say, come broken, come empty-handed, and together we'll help you put yourself back together. We'll carry you. And for our whole lives, that had been what church was, and now it wasn't a place we could trust. So there's an especial jagged edge to the cuts that church leaves when it hurts people. And I'll admit, with this story, the schadenfreude of watching this church fall apart from a distance has been pretty sweet. I'm not above that. We've had more "I told you so" moments than I can count. But ultimately, it doesn't really help. And to be honest, I don't know what would help. Like, I don't know what did help. Or at least, I probably couldn't have expressed it until preparing for this message over the last couple weeks. And when I was first invited to preach on this topic and reflect on what helped me move on from church hurt, I basically came up empty. Because in my experience, the only thing that really helped was time. I never had some moment of reconciliation or healing. I never had a profound spiritual experience of growth or, you know, forgiveness or anything like that. I never patched up old relationships or kind of mended those broken pieces. I never found a spiritual practice that became a habit that helped me move on. I just kept on living. And slowly started to feel better. Found beauty in religious communities again. Oak was a big part of that. I'm really grateful for this community. When we joined, part of me was kind of expecting to be let down again and end up getting hurt by Oak as well, because I just became so jaded. And who knows, you know, still early doors. plenty of time left. But for now, it's been a good experience. I hope that this can be a place like that for you as well. But I think what was really happening during that time, which Sam Wells helped me understand, is that I was slowly receiving Christ's gift of peace. In our text today, Christ, the context in John 14 is that he's having a final dialogue with his disciples. This is the last conversation that they'll have before the crucifixion. And he tells them that he's leaving, and he's leaving them with a gift, peace. Sam Wells writes that being with the hurt is centrally about recognizing without reservation the pain, grief, and anger of suffering that's been inflicted by a third party, and waiting patiently until recipients of such wounds can begin to re-narrate their reality as a story in which they can see beyond their own powerlessness. And the word for this process is peace. Christ entered a dangerous world where getting hurt is a near certainty. And he brought the world a single gift, peace. We call him the Prince of Peace, which is a role labeled by the prophet Isaiah many years before Jesus' incarnation. It was clear to the prophet that the world was crying out for peace. So what is peace, and how do we find it after hurt? And how do we help others find it when they've been hurt? First, I think we have to know that peace, whatever form it will take, has to invade our actual life. Because peace is Christ's gift, it is like Christ incarnational. It takes on the flesh and bones of the messy details of our real lives. It's not something airbrushed or isolated in a vacuum of spiritual practice or, you know, positive sayings. Barbara Brown Taylor calls Christ's kind of peace a fierce and realistic one. The peace Christ gives after hurt has to fit into your real life. You may not be able to have some perfect spiritual practice that helps you reach some kind of enlightenment, So peace can't primarily depend on that. It can't primarily depend on, you know, waking up to have prayer every morning. It can't primarily depend on a mantra or a spiritual practice. That may not be where you're at, and that may not be something you can fit in your life. So I don't think it can depend on that. Peace also can't depend on anything that happens with whoever hurt you or continues to hurt you. Too much advice around these topics, jump to the process of reconciliation or forgiveness. And don't get me wrong, like that's wonderful and beautiful when it can happen, but I don't think peace can depend on that. When you've been hurt, you spend a ton of energy and time thinking about the people who hurt you, right? What's their life like now? Have their actions come back to bite them? Do they feel remorseful yet or whatever? But often the reality is that they haven't changed. They haven't recognized it. Maybe they're still bitter or still self-defensive. Or worse, maybe they aren't thinking about you at all. Maybe they never will. I just think the experience of Christ's peace can't be dependent on what's happening with them. Gwen and I tried to go down that path a number of times, try to build reconciliation and find forgiveness and all of that. One time, a close friend from that church, who at the time questioned and challenged our experiences and vehemently disagreed with our decision to leave, and who never spoke to us again after leaving, reached out to me after like 2 years and wanted to get coffee. And I was really excited. I missed this friend. I tried reaching out a couple times with no response, and now here he was trying to reach out to me. So I was really excited. But when we met up, it became clear pretty quickly that he'd recently joined an MLM and was trying to sell me stuff. So I politely declined his offer, and then he went back to never talking to me again. So I just don't think that peace can be dependent on whatever's happening on the other side of the aisle. Over the years, it became clear that we would need to find peace without any expectation of reunion or reconciliation or things going back the way they were. Sam Wells explains that the only way to receive Christ's peace after or even during experiences of harm is by re-narrating your own story. Peace after hurt is not about moving on from what happened to you and getting back to the way things were. Because after hurt, you can't live in a story that doesn't include hurt. We get one story. And everything that we carry with us up to this moment has to be in that story. But peace is about the re-narration of that same story. Now, honestly, if I had heard this advice when the wounds were more fresh, I would have been really annoyed about it, and I probably would have ignored it. Oh, so the problem's just that I'm thinking about it wrong and I need to change my mindset and tell my story different and then the hurt won't matter anymore? Cool, thanks. This is the kind of thing people say to you when you've been hurt that absolutely doesn't help. It's why it feels like the only thing that does help is time, because this process of re-narrating your story takes a long time. And if you're a friend of someone who's been hurt, and you want to practice being with them, get ready to be patient, because what I'm describing takes a really long time. And it takes different amounts of time for different people and different experiences. But it is possible. We can't live in a story without the facts of our hurt. We can't live in a story where we weren't betrayed or antagonized or taken advantage of. But there's a million ways to tell the same story with the same facts. In literature, we encounter unreliable narrators all the time. It's when the central character of a story, the one communicating the story to you, telling you the details, may not really be the voice that you want to trust the most. Maybe the narrator has all the facts, and really they're your only source of getting the facts, the only lens that you can see through. But something tells you that the way they frame it and interpret it and what they think the story's really about is not quite right. There's a young adult author named Sarah Pinborough who actually thinks that we should understand all narrators in literature as unreliable narrators. She writes that the whole concept of an unreliable narrator is an odd concept. The way I see it, she says, We're all unreliable narrators of our lives. We usually have absolute trust in our self-told stories. So I think peace is part of the process, like part of the process of peace is realizing that you might be a bit of an unreliable narrator. And maybe we can revisit our self-told stories, looking with bravery at the same bare facts that once built the case for our powerlessness, but that now are beginning to build the case for our resilience. The story of your hurt begins over time to say less about your powerlessness and more about your dignity and your belovedness. You start to learn that you weren't forgotten and abandoned, but that God was with you. Some of you are probably familiar with the story of Elie Wiesel, who wrote the book Night, detailing his experiences in Nazi concentration camps during World War II. He tells the story of a man who, witnessing the horrors of an execution, cried out, "Where is God?" To which Wiesel responded, "He's there, hanging from the gallows." God is there, with his back against the wall, right next to yours. God's there, receiving the same insults you receive. God is there, despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I think this is the gift that Christ gives his disciples in our passage today. He tells them, "I'm leaving. I'm about to be really, really hurt. But I want to be with you when you are hurt. And so I'm going so that I can come back to you to bring peace as one well acquainted with suffering." So to re-narrate your story is to find God with you right at the center of it. And the beauty of incarnational ministry is that we don't have to do that work alone. When whole communities are hurt, or when one member of a community is hurt, the community keeps right on loving each other. There's another famous story of hurt from the 20th century that revolves around the efforts of ordinary workers to stop harm and exploitation caused by the wealthiest Americans and businesses. There's one particular story during this labor movement of coal miners in Harlan County, Kentucky in the 1930s. Their bodies were wasting away from the work of mining coal to create wealth that was almost entirely given to already wealthy men. So the workers started to organize and fight for better wages and safer working conditions. Their efforts were met with violence and bloodshed. Private security, as well as local and national law enforcement, were called in to break the strikes, and it seemed like they would stop at nothing to avoid sharing wealth with these workers. 13 community members died during the conflict, and many more were harmed physically, financially, emotionally. So how does a whole community like that re-narrate their story? How did Harlan County find peace? They started singing songs together. Dozens of songs emerged from the families of the coal miners, songs that shape the struggle of working people still today. If you want to join us on Wednesday night, we're going to be singing some of those songs and other songs from the labor struggle that helped our ancestors get through times as tumultuous as ours. But they found themselves with their back against the wall. And there were lots of people out there trying all sorts of things to fight for justice. They were doing boots on the ground work to try to make a change. But when all else failed, they knew they had each other. And when the words failed, they would just sing. And so practicing incarnational ministry, being with people who are hurting, isn't about having the right thing to say or resolving or erasing the pain or making it better. It's just about being there. Our stories will get re-narrated just by the presence of Christ and the presence of each other. Will you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for the gift of your peace. We cry out for the suffering that we experience at the hands of others. We ask your forgiveness for the suffering we inflict upon others. We pray that as we learn to live in this world of suffering and harm, that you will just be with us and help us be with each other as we tell our stories again with a new lens of your presence and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.